Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning's topic is entitled Turning the Other Cheek or Go to Law. We live in a society where the more educated we are, the more we know our rights. The more we know our rights, the more we tend to exercise our rights. And so litigation is becoming more and more common in Singapore. In some countries where this has gotten out of hand, many professionals have to buy very expensive insurance in order to begin their business, or else they would not be allowed. Litigation is a very common phenomenon. And yet in the Bible, we have two very familiar passages, Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that touch on litigation. What do we do when someone brings us to court? Should we bring someone to court in order to assert our right as a citizen of the country? Let us look at these two passages and see what the Bible's teaching is concerning whether we should turn the other cheek or whether we should go to law. The first passage would, of course, be Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. As Elder Fung has mentioned earlier, just before we started our memorization of Scripture, this is the passage called the Sermon on the Mount. It is a very long sermon, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42, we have the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with an abuse that existed in his time. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is found in Exodus 21, verse 32 to 35. There's nothing wrong with this particular law. This law was given by God in order to prevent any revenge, any personal vengeance that a party would inflict on another person because he might feel that he had been shortchanged. So the law is there to provide lex talionis. That means equity in justice. An eye for an eye. You do not overpunish. You do not underpunish. You punish a person according to the crime that had been committed. That is fair. That is just. This was the purpose in God giving this particular law to the nation of Israel. But the problem was that the Sanhedrin Council had taken what that was meant for the law courts and applied into personal life, into private life. And that's why Jesus had to undo the wrong that had been done, the abuse that had been done to the Word of God. For personal vengeance was not supposed to be. That's why God gave this law. But the whole thing had been turned around. That which was given by God to stop vengeance now had become an excuse, a warrant for people to use vengeance in order to settle their own personal score. And so Jesus had to correct this, and so he began by saying in verse 39, "But I say unto you that he resists not evil." Now, this must be carefully understood, that we must not resist evil. If we do not understand this very carefully, we may become people who are completely void of any sense of justice. That ye resist not evil. If you see a man beating up a little girl, should you stop this person? You must. If you see someone coming into your house, attacking your family, resist not evil. Should you defend and protect your family? You must. If someone comes into your house and robbed you blind, should you stop this person or tell this person, take all you want, here's the door, after that, call your friends, all your family of robbers, come and rob me blind. The Bible says, resist not evil. Of course not. So this must not be taken in the absolute sense whereby Christians, the moment you become a child of God, you are now to forget any sense of justice and righteousness. That's not what this verse says. That's not what Jesus is telling us. Jesus was correcting an abuse. And so he qualified this phrase that he resists not evil with three examples. The first example is the second half of verse 39. The second example is found in verse 40. And the third example is found in verse 41. And if you look at all these three examples, you realize that these are a reference to petty persecution. Petty, small, little infringements into your own personal life. The first, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is petty in relation to taking a life, losing a life. You have to fight. You have to defend. This is with reference to saving face, isn't it? If someone were to slap you on the right cheek, most likely, if he is right-handed, he will be slapping you with the back of his hand. That's how you slap somebody on the right side with your right hand. You can't slap him on the right side this way. Nobody slaps someone this way, right? You say, if you want to slap someone, you slap this way. So most likely, if you're right-handed, you slap on the left. So to slap somebody on the right side, it's very humiliating. Because that's the most humiliating thing that you can do to someone in public, to slap him on the back of your hand. So Jesus says, if that is the case, let him slap the other side also. Turn the other cheek. This is a small, little, personal injustice that you may have to endure. There are two examples in the Bible. Can you remember? Two persons in the Bible were slapped in the cheek. Do you know who they were? The first one was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 18, verse 23. Now let's see how he reacted. John 18, 23. Now he told us to turn the other cheek. Now in John 18, verse 23, he was slapped. Okay, after he was betrayed, after he was arrested, the high priest asked Jesus concerning his disciples and of his doctrine. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus answered the high priest, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Verse 22, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Why are you so rude to the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So the response of the Lord Jesus Christ was very calm, very collected. Not out of vengeance, he was just simply asserting his right. Why do you slap me if I had not done anything wrong? He did not slap the high priest back, or he did not slap the soldier back. He just asked a very simple question. Now, the other example is Acts 23, verse 2 to verse 5. In this instance, it is the Apostle Paul. Now, you notice that the response of the Apostle Paul is not as good as the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 23, verse 2 to verse 5. Again, the high priest. The high priest, they like to slap people. All right? Another high priest, okay? This time is the Apostle Paul. Acts 23, verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee. Whoa, this is strong, don't you think? Thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, in those days, in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were too many, many descendants of Aaron. So much so that in the lifetime of all these descendants of Aaron, you can only be a high priest once in your entire life, and that's for 1 year. And sometimes this high priest will wield so much power that when the next high priest takes the position, the office, the other high priest supposed to educate and let the other one take over with all the authority and the power that comes with the position of the high priest in the Sanhedrin Council. But sometimes this former high priest will not want to relinquish his power, especially during the interim period. So much so that sometimes you cannot figure out who is the actual official high priest. And that was perhaps the situation in the time of the Apostle Paul. Not that he did not know. Sometimes it could be a mix-up because of the transition. But when he was told, he apologized. Okay? So what does it mean when you are slapped on the cheek? And the Bible tells us to turn the other. In other words, Jesus was trying to stop an abuse. When it comes to just simple saving of face, and you feel a sense of self-righteousness that you want to wallop the person back, take revenge, Jesus says, don't. Because that was what they were taught to do by the Sanhedrin Council. When you lose face, when your own personal right is at stake, fight back and hammer that person. An eye for an eye, Jesus says, don't. Now, these are all petty references. In verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The common people wear two garments other than the undergarments. They wear an inner garment that is the coat and the outer garment that is the cloak. The law in the Pentateuch teaches them that no one is allowed by law to take your cloak, the outer garment, because sometimes if you are very, very poor, you need this outer garment to keep you warm at night. So if you owe somebody some money and you have to give them your cloak as a form of a security, a collateral, by the end of the day, by 6 p.m., that creditor must return that cloak to you so that you can keep yourself warm at night. That's the law. So Jesus is basically telling them, again, it is a petty persecution. If someone wants to sue you at the law courts for the inner coat, let him have your outer coat as well. That means do not always assert your right, even if it is your legal right to do so. Now, this is a petty thing. He's not referring to robbing you blind. He's not telling you, do not stop someone who wants to bring you to court and sue you for every cent that you have and make you a bankrupt so that you and your family have to live in the streets. This is not what this verse says. This is just a very simple, petty persecution, a small inconvenience. Don't fight back, especially when the guideline is the name of Christ is at stake, the testimony of the Christian is at stake, and where the salvation message is at stake. Be prepared to sacrifice your name and your face and also petty persecution. The third, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, especially when it comes from the government. They have the right to embargo whatever they want, including your time. And sometimes you may be doing certain things, they may just stop you where you are and then ask you to do certain things because they are the people of the government. Remember Simon of Cyrene? He was walking by innocently when the Lord Jesus Christ was carrying the cross and he couldn't. And he was just simply taken out by the soldiers, carried the cross for this man, and that's it. He had no choice. He had to do it. So in such circumstances where you are inconvenienced, the first one is your face. The second one is a petty persecution. The third one is convenience, or rather inconvenience. If you are going to be inconvenienced by someone, go out of your way to be inconvenienced even more. Don't assert your right. Don't bang table. Don't say an eye for an eye. This is what Matthew 5, verse 38, 39, 40, and 41 is teaching us from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to state it positively, Jesus summed it up in verse 42, give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That means, not only do you passively wait for all these negative things to come to you, but you have to do something that is positive to go out of your way to help others, because you are a Christian, a child of God. And so when some of your own personal rights are being compromised, don't be so quick to fight back, especially when the name of Christ is at stake, especially when the gospel message is at stake. This is the Sermon on the Mount, on when we should turn the other cheek and when we should not. It is not turning a blind eye to injustice, to sin, to murder, to all sorts of crime. You have to ensure that when you become a Christian, you do not alienate your rights as a citizen. You still have to maintain that. And as a Christian, you must understand that there is no one on planet Earth greater than you in terms of loving justice. Because with the Spirit of God living in us, with the Word of God to guide us, the sense and the level of justice that we have as Christians is far more superior than any law of the land. The law may not find adultery as a criminal offense where you put someone in prison. But the church standard, according to the Bible, is that if any member in the congregation commits adultery and continues to live in that sin, he will have to be disciplined and excommunicated. That's the law according to the Christian, to the Bible. So we as Christians must have a greater sense of justice than anybody else. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, it is not a negation of the Christian sense of justice. It is to correct an abuse that was very prevalent in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they transfer in totality what God had given for the law cause into their personal and their private life. And that's why Jesus says, when it comes to, comparatively speaking, little inconveniences, little times where we have to forego our personal rights, not saving face if necessary, let it be. Let it be for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't always assert your right. Now, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you realize that in this case, it is between two brothers, two Christians. In Matthew 5, it is the Christian in relation to the world, Christian in relation to unbelievers. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you find that it is between Christian and Christian. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. These first four verses teach us the Christian regarding proper judgments. You do not find in any portion of these four verses the Bible telling us, do not make any judgments. It just simply tells us in verse 1, we must not go to law in front of the unjust. Not that we cannot go to law at all. Dare any of you, having a matter against another brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So in other words, if there are two parties in the church who have something against one another, don't wash your dirty linens outside. Don't go to the law courts outside. Settle it within the church, within the congregation. Do you not know, two arguments, that one day you saints will judge the world? The whole world will sit at your feet and you will judge the world, because the Bible tells us that we are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes in power and glory, every Christian will come with him. And we will sit with the Lord Jesus Christ when he judges the world, when he separates the sheep from the goat. If we will judge the world one day, why should we be so foolish to sit under the judgment of the unbelievers? If the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? If you're going to judge the whole world, can't you just judge this simple matter between two Christians? Especially when the matter is with reference to material things. Most of the time, any litigation will be with reference to material things. Is it not? Furthermore, know ye not that we shall judge angels also? When Satan and the fallen angels are going to be condemned by God, you and I would also be there. We will judge these fallen angels as well. Satan and all his millions of followers, demons and unbelievers. We will sit in judgment of them. How much more things that pertain to this life can Christians not settle whatever differences the Christians have, that you want to bring one another to the law courts that are in the world? Now, this is between two Christians, especially two Christians within the same congregation. Deal with it among yourselves. Verse 4 says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. The Bible says, get even those who are the least esteemed in the church. That means the newest, the most immature member in a congregation, he can also judge, especially when things that pertain to this life. This materialistic world, this world of ours. Let's say we park our car. It's very, very congested. And while you reverse your car, you bang somebody else's car. So what do? Go to the courts or settle it within? Whatever differences that we have, we should settle it among ourselves. You need an arbitrator? Find the arbitrator in the church. Don't bring one another to court. It is very shameful. Very, very shameful. Now, what if an unbeliever wants to bring us to court over a very large matter? What do we do? We're not talking about petty differences that would come under Matthew 5. But what if it is something that is very big, very large? You will have to decide on a case-by-case basis how you would define as very large. You know that the non-Christian will not sit in judgment of the arbitration council appointed by the church because he's an unbeliever. He will definitely not sit under that authority. In that situation, you will have no choice but to go to the law courts, the courts of the land. A Christian, when he is injured in his person, his character, his property, his right to seek redress is his. Courts are given to protect and to defend the innocent and the peaceable against the fraudulent, the wicked, and the violent. Please, the Bible never asks any Christian to be a pacifist, to be a doormat for the world to step on and to stomp on. Remember, when you become a Christian, you do not and did not surrender your right as a law-abiding citizen. And so if someone brings you to court, you as a Christian owe it to your country, your family, and yourself that the man who has injured him should receive the due punishment. Not with desire for revenge, or with the love for litigation, but motivated by love for justice, motivated by love for God, and with a mild and tender, honest and forgiving spirit, you deal and dish out justice. Do you know that it is the law of the land in this country that if someone were to come to us privately as elders, and in the course of counseling this person confess that he had done something criminal, whether it could be incest or it could be some other criminal act. According to the law of Singapore, we are duty-bound to report that person to the police. It cannot be a private matter and then you separate and then you forget about it. Because if this person commits a crime again and the police finds out that you knew that he had done this thing and now you did not say anything and you allow him to commit the same crime, you can get yourself into trouble.
We are to be lovers of justice as Christians. We will judge the world one day. We will judge Satan and the demons one day. If there are differences between two Christians, let us settle it within the church, especially when it pertains to anything that is of this life. We have to settle it within the church. Don't bring one another to court. And so the Apostle Paul used a very strong word. Dare any of you? Why would you want to do such a terrible, terrible thing? You bring shame to Christ. You bring shame to the name called Christian. Don't do it. Please, do not do it. Settle it among ourselves when it comes to anything that pertains to this life. Deal with it. The Board of Elders will help you settle whatever differences that pertains to this life. Do it within the family of the church. Verse 5 to verse 8 touches on wrongful judgments. I speak to your shame, the Apostle Paul continues. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Instead, nay, ye do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brothers. Some of them have become so obsessed in their desire to take what is right that they go overboard and they defraud one another. They cheat one another. They overjudge one another. Why should Christians do such a terrible, terrible thing? He says, I speak to your shame. Is there no one in the church who can settle this? None at all? Do we have no people who is wise enough to deal with this kind of litigation that pertains to matters that is in this life? These are all temporal things. Is it not better to forgo your right and suffer whatever wrong that someone may inflict on you? Forget about it. Is it so hard to accept to lose a few dollars so that you may maintain and uphold the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would rather put a price tag on the reputation of Christ and bring each other to court? And sometimes the way that people conduct themselves in courts are so shameful, and you realize that there are no winners. Even if you win, you lose, because the name of Christ would be dragged down the mud. And even if you win, you will remain as mortal enemies. Either party or both parties will leave the church in the process. Is that not true? Those who bring one another to court for materialistic gain, you will never be a winner, even if you win. Know of a case where the father and the son brought one another to court. Thousands and thousands of dollars were spent on both sides, getting their lawyers to fight on their behalf. Of course, the winner would be the lawyers. They made big bucks. By the end of it, the son lost, the father won, and now the relationship between the father and the son is strained. It has been like this for years, and it is still strained. No more communication, no more talk. Father not a believer, the son a believer. So how to bear a witness to the father? Would it not have been better if the son would just simply tell the father, you want it, you go ahead and you take it. I do not want my inheritance, you want it back, you go ahead and you take it. Wouldn't that be better? At least you know that you have done right, you can look at your father in the eye, and you can still share the gospel with your father. But now, after all the many, many hours in the law courts where harsh words were spoken on both sides, where both sides will bring their own witnesses, dirty linens were washed in public. You call me a liar, I call you a liar, all sorts of terrible things at the end of it. What do you gain? you lose all round. So if the father had won, now he is so set in his hatred and his anger against Christians that if any other Christian were to share with him the gospel, how do you think he would respond? How do you think he would respond? And the father is in his late 70s. How long more has he got to live? And if he were to breathe his last breath without the Savior, we all know where he would end up. So what if he has won lots of money? He has lost his son. He has disdained and hated the name of Christ. He lost more than he realized. And so did the son. Both lost. That's what happens. And that's why the Bible tells us, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If they want to cheat you of this, you're not going to die. It is only a little bit. Go ahead. You want it? Go ahead. Go ahead. Take it. One of the things that every son and daughter must remember, that when it comes to the inheritance, whatever mom and dad leave behind, never, never squabble. If big brother or younger brother wants this and wants that, let them have it. The relationship that you have with the siblings must mean more to you than dollars and cents. Should it not? Don't fight, don't squabble. Whether your siblings are believers or not, don't fight over this. They know you are a Christian. If you fight over such things, it's an inheritance anyway. It is something that is given to you. If it is not given, fine. It is a gift. If you don't have the gift, you are not any cent poorer. It's a gift. If you don't have it, it's okay. Your relationship with your brother for the sake of Christ or for your sister must mean more to you than anything in this world. So if you go to court, you know the outcome. So even if you win, you get most of your dad's inheritance. You think you can still go to your brother and your sister's home? You think you can still share the gospel with them and they're going to embrace you with loving arms? You think you can still talk to them about the love of Christ? That you say to them, I love God more than I love mammon? You have instantaneously, when you want to fight for your right and for your inheritance, you have lost that privilege, that testimony. Those words cannot come forth from your mouth until you repent of that sin. Don't bring each other to court. If you have to lose, lose. It's not the end of the world. Now remember, we're not talking about all those big serious sin where you are robbed of every cent that you have and you don't have anything to live by. You still stand for the defense, the protection of your family, the name of God. But when it comes to this small little petty differences, forego them. This small little assertion or assertion of your rights, forego them. There won't be any road rage if we learn to forego this little bit of inconveniences. Is that not true? People fight because I queue up for the car park, another guy just comes in to take my car park space, we just blow our head and we come out, give the person a piece of mind, and the back of our car we put down there, Jesus is Lord. True? We forget. This little thing sometimes means so much to us that when big things are put in jeopardy, we don't bother. When people make fun of the name of Christ, when people drag the name of Christ down the mud, when people attack Christ, attack the Word of God, attack the name of Christ, attack the doctrines of the Bible, we don't even lift a finger. We don't even bother a single iota. But when it comes to small little things like a little dent in our bumper, a little car park space that you've been queuing up for, and then somebody else step in and take over, small little things, we blow our top and then we make a big fuss over it. People cut into your queue, into your lane, and you get angry and you make a big fuss. That's a very sad, sad description of Christians who have lost its priority, who have lost its sense of what is right, what is wrong, what is eternal, what is temporal. These are all eternal things. When the name of Christ is dragged down the mud, people will have a very poor estimation of the name of Christ. And the name of Christ is definitely more important than your name and my name. Because when a person truly believes in the name of Christ, they can go to heaven. When the person believes in your name, they don't go anywhere. Is that not true? Your name and my name means nothing. Christ's name means everything. It is the name that can open the gates of heaven to bring someone into heaven. It is the name that we use when we come before God's throne of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Let this be your guideline in whether to go to court or not go to court. Will the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be dragged down the mud, or will it be exalted and uplifted? If it is going to be exalted and uplifted and my name and I lose face, so be it. If I lose a few dollars, so be it. The name of Christ must be more important, most important to all Christians above anything and everything else. Do not lose your sense of justice. You must. If you see any crime committed, you must speak up. If you see anyone commit any crime, doesn't matter who that person is, you have to speak up. Please understand that it is a very fine line. I agree. When to defend, when not to defend, when to turn the other cheek and when not to turn the other cheek. You have to use the Bible as your guide. Ask yourself these questions. Will Christ's name be dragged down the mud? So if I lose these few dollars, will I be any poorer? Is my relationship with this person who is bringing me to court not more than the few dollars that you're going to lose? Is your relationship more important to you than the few dollars? Ask yourself all these questions honestly and think in terms of eternity, not in terms of the temporal few years that we have on this earth. Remember, this world is not our home. The Lord Jesus Christ concludes by telling the righteous that you have been justified in God's court, in God's throne, before God Almighty. That's what he says in verse 9 to verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You will. They are going to lose everything. You are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It is yours. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are all the characteristics of a sinner who is not born again. This is what an unbeliever would do. Fight for this, fight for that, do all sorts of terrible things. And such were some of you. That was our past. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Think in terms of eternity, things in terms of the spiritual realm. Whatever that is in this world, whatever may be our rights, please evaluate all of them with God's eyes, the eyes of one who is born again, the eyes of one who will have as part of his inheritance the kingdom of God, which is yours. So whatever confrontation that we have in this life, make sure that the name of Christ is not put in jeopardy. Whatever the situation is, please remember this. Make sure the name of Christ is not put in jeopardy. Make sure that you do not put your family and yourself in harm's way in any circumstance. We are talking about petty circumstances. Remember that. It's a fine line, I agree. But these are some guidelines that we must bear in mind. When we live in this world that is wicked, when litigation will continue to rise and it will become more and more common in Singapore, let us conduct ourselves truly as sons and daughters of the Most High God, as genuine people who will inherit the kingdom of God one day. Look at this world and whatever that is in this world with God's eyes. And so if we are going to be wronged for the sake of Christ, accept that wrong. If we are going to be brought to court, give the person that cloak also, if it means the name of Christ is secured, is exalted. Will you prepare to do that for Jesus' sake?
Let us pray.
Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the word of everlasting life that Thou hast given to us to help us live this life in this world where there are wickedness, where wicked people abound. Help us, O Lord, to use the Scriptures to be the light and the lamp in life's pathway, that we may know what to do when we face the evils that are in this world. Help us, Father, to always remember to exalt and to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and in all that we do, that He may have the glory. O Lord, bless us and help us to have the wisdom to make the right and important decision concerning this life and the life beyond this life. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.